Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We are glad that you find this podcast and this Bible teaching profitable for your spiritual growth. As you will hear, these are recorded during our outdoor worship on Sunday mornings. We pray that the teaching of God's Word makes a difference in your eternal destiny and in your present life. Thank you for supporting this ministry, and God bless. Now let's get to the message. So, if you want to start flipping in your Bibles, you can look in Leviticus 16. Leviticus? Yeah. So we decided, with the Lord's direction, that we're going to keep walking with the Israelites until we get them to the promised land, as long as the Lord gives us time. So, we won't spend as long on all the rest of the books as we did in Exodus, but we want to complete the journey. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our scripture reading, and we're just going to kind of unpack this here. But let's pray. Father, just thankful you've given us this time together, and I just pray, Father, that you just speak through your word. We thank you, Lord, for it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We just ask you, Lord, to stir in hearts, show us Jesus. And we thank you, Lord. We pray you be with the children's chapel, and just thankful for your servants who make that possible, and those who bring the kids to be taught, and how excited those kids are for that time, Lord. Give us that excitement for you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who enlivens us and convicts us and guides us even now. And we look forward, Lord, to your soon return. In the name of Jesus and for his kingdom we pray. Amen. So last week we were looking at the tabernacle, and we saw where God was giving them instructions, and they followed the instructions to prepare a place for the presence of God in their life. To prepare a place for the presence of God in their life. And there was to be the tabernacle, and there were priests, and there was lots of technical, detailed information in that, because God was very particular how he wanted this to work. And so it makes sense then that he would also give detailed technical instructions of what was to take place in that place and by those people, right? It's like, oh, okay, well, I guess that makes sense. But I want you to think about how this works in relation to the rest of the world at this time, because the rest of the world, what the priests did between their gods and the people was a secret. That way they kept the power. You know, they had the bully club of, oh, you better do what we say or you're going to be in trouble with God. And they kept it all a secret. But the true God doesn't operate that way. He gave them the instructions for their instructions to everybody. There's huge accountability in that. Just like in the New Testament, the qualifications and the instructions to pastors is written for everybody to know. The instructions and the qualifications to be a priest before God is written before all. Everyone gets to know what they're supposed to be doing. And as we see in both Exodus and in Leviticus, they kind of needed that accountability because they were goof-offs at times, to put it very, very kindly. They failed immensely. In Leviticus 10, you read of two of the priests, Aaron's sons, who are killed by God with fire because they profaned God's holy place by not following the instructions that he gave that were very simple and very clear. But they didn't treat it with the reverence that it deserved. And so the instructions, as we're going to see that in the first two verses of our reading, God takes these very seriously. Because one, he wants us to know how to have relationship with him, that he's made this way. And the second goes with that. What they were doing in the old covenant was all designed to point to Jesus, his son. And they had to do their job right so that it would point to Jesus accurately. Does that make sense? Because we believe that all of the scriptures are unified and point to Jesus. And so even though most of our Bible reading plans of reading through the Bible stall out in Leviticus because it's very technical, dense instruction, it too is designed to point to Jesus. And so that's why I picked this text right here. In Leviticus 16, we get the instructions for the one day the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Remember when I mentioned that about how the tabernacle worked? There was the fenced-in area, and that's where the altar was, and there was the big bathtub thing, the basin there. And then inside this tent was two rooms. One was the holy place, as we call it, and there was the showbread table there, and there was the menorah, the lampstand, and then there was the altar of incense where they would burn incense, and it was up next to this big veil that had cherubim woven into it. And you and I aren't real sure what cherubim look like, but Bezalel knew exactly what they look like, and that's why he got the job, right? God gave him that vision of that. And on the other side of the veil was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top of it. And again, with the cherubim on it. And that was where the presence of God would be. And nobody but the high priest was allowed in there. And he was only allowed in there once a year. And only when he showed up with blood. And so it's a very sacred place. And Leviticus 16 tells us about that one day that he would get to go in there each year. And so, Leviticus 16, and let's get started here. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." And so, Aaron, you may have a very important job, but you're not allowed to just roam around wherever you want in the tabernacle. Only once a year are you allowed in what our translation calls the holy place, but when I was taught it, it's the Holy of Holies. It's the most sacred place within the tabernacle. And that's before the mercy seat, which is on the ark. Why? I don't want you dying either. Okay? So verse 3, "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering." I'm going to pause here for a second. So then, in the first six chapters of Leviticus, he goes into the details of what those sacrifices are for. So there's a difference between a sin offering and a burnt offering. And I won't go into all the details of it, but obviously the sin offering takes care of the sin penalty problem. Whereas the burnt offering is a part of worship where you give everything over to God, and that sacrifice symbolized that. And so there's those two things in there. So you're getting kind of an overview of Leviticus and what's going on here. Then verse 4, "He shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with the linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on." Now this is not the normal holy priest garb that we heard described in Exodus. This is something he wears only on this day, the Day of Atonement, when he goes into the Holy of Holies. And it's sacred enough that He has to bathe before he puts it on. And you'll find out he has to bathe again when he takes it off. There's a lot of things in this, but this linen garment is white. And what does white signify? Purity. And so he is to be going, he needs to be pure to come into the presence of God. And his clothes are a reminder of that. And it's shine, and that whiteness has also kind of a shining radiance to it. Because he's pointing to someone who is pure and radiant in the presence of God. And spoiler alert, you can kind of think of who we're talking about here, right? Think of the transfiguration when Moses and Elijah were on the mountain, and there was Peter, James, and John, and they were on the mountain, and then there's Jesus, and he's just shining brightly. It's pointing back to this. Is that kind of cool or what? All right. So there's what Aaron's supposed to look like. Now, verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So, which is bigger? A goat, a ram, or a bull? A bull. A bull is an expensive piece of animal, and it's big. And its job is to signify, is to take care of the sin of the priest. So why does it take something bigger for the priest? Because he's going into the most sacred place. So the most sacrifice to cover going into the most sacred place. And this was teaching all the children of Israel, but especially the high priest, what? He's a sinner. He's got a sin problem. It's significant again. Notice, it's significant. So he's got a sin problem. He and all of his house have a sin problem, and it takes a really big offering for them to be able to come into the presence of God. It's costly because it's their bull. The congregation supplies the goats and the ram for them, but he's got to provide the bull for himself. And he shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. So let's pause there for a second. Woohoo, the wind picked up. And so, two goats provided by the congregation, they both are presented to the Lord. And that's kind of like saying, here, Lord, are these acceptable to you kind of thing? Because they're without blemish. There can't be anything wrong with them. And then he casts lots. So, you know, flips a coin. One of them will live. The other will die. Because there's two things that have to be taken care of in this sacrifice. One of the goats will pay for the penalty of sin. The other one was going to take care of the presence of sin. And God's putting a lot into this here. Do you notice that? And you had the right reaction. Oh, they didn't do anything wrong. But they're dying because someone else did. I mean, if you think about these things, do you see the significance of each of these steps? Wow. And then you've heard the term scapegoat before, right? Yeah, maybe you've even been the scapegoat in some business situations or family situations where you're the one that takes all the blame for what went wrong, even though a bunch of other people did wrong. You're the one that takes the blame, right? I know. I heard it in the news just the other day. So it's still a very common term. And yet the funny thing is they don't realize it comes from the Bible. And I'll throw this out there as well. Some of your translations, some of your notes may make that into a proper noun, but it's not a name. It's, if translated literally, it's the goat of departure. And in the context, it's obviously not a person or a place because it's just kind of generic. The goat is departing, and that's its function. So it's the goat of departure. He's going to be departing. And what he departs with is important. But we'll get to that in a second. So Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, verse 10, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And so there's all the actors in this ceremony. And there's kind of all the big pieces of what's moving. The details are in what follows. And like I said, Leviticus is very technical, but in the technicalities is so much pointing to the technicalities of what is needed to make us right with God and the one who makes us right with God. So I'm not going to read everything that goes on, but I want you to have it there so you can kind of see where I'm getting these things. And so here's the ceremony. Aaron then shall bring the bull of the sin offering. It's for himself, and it's going to make atonement for himself and for his house, and he's going to kill it as a sin offering there. And so that sacrifice gets started, and it's just, he's going to collect the blood. And in chapter 17 of Leviticus, it talks about that the life is in the blood, and the blood is for your atonement. That's why we don't eat blood pudding. That's why you don't eat blood sausages. That's why you drain the blood out of your sacrifices. If you're a good Jewish, or really anybody, if you read into Noah's instructions for the rest of us in James. But it is, those are things that are off limits because there's so much symbolism in the blood. And so the symbolism of the blood, he's collecting it there, and then certain parts of the animal are put on the altar to burn, and the rest of the animal is set aside. They're going to have to do something else with that. And so now, while that's taking place, the high priest is going to go in to the Holy of Holies, but he's not going in without anything. He's going to go in, and he's got coals from off of that fire, and he's got a big old handful of incense. So like the leaves and spices and resin and stuff like that. He's got a big old handful of it. And he's going to go in. And as soon as he steps behind the veil, he throws it on the coals. And this woof of smoke comes out so that you can't see anything. And it's really significant in this is that you look here in the next couple verses. At the very end of verse 13, he says, "You shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he," what? "Die." Because the visible presence of God is there, and he's not worthy to look at it. And so the incense and the symbolizes the prayers. And so it goes up there, and it is a shield to protect the priest from the visible presence of God. I mean, that's wild. And so that screen goes up of smoke, and he steps back out, and he goes back, and they've been collecting the blood, right? So now he goes back in with the blood, and he's going to sprinkle it on the mercy seat and around the mercy seat. It kind of sounds gruesome, doesn't it? But it is to symbolize the blood that is shed in our substitution. And the symbolism goes all the way back to the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, what covered them in their sin and shame? Animal skins. An animal died to cover their sin and shame. And that's been the symbolism ever since in this. Isn't that interesting? And so there's power in the blood. Didn't we sing that just recently? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. They're pointing to him in that. And so he sprinkles the blood there, and he goes back out, and now he is to begin the sin offering for the people, because he had to take care of himself first, because he's not worthy to be in there just willy-nilly. So now he's going to sacrifice the goat that the lot fell, which basically is that the Lord chose would die for the people. So now he's going to take that goat. Certain parts go on the altar, burning outside of burnt offering. He's going to collect the blood, and he's going to go back into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to sprinkle it on the mercy seat and around there. And then he's going to come back out, and he's going to start putting it in certain places around the tabernacle and on the altar of the burnt offering. so that it sanctifies the place. And this is kind of interesting to me, because as you read through that, you realize he's doing this for him, his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he must make atonement for it to sanctify even the tabernacle. That was done in Exodus, but it needs to continue to be done because their sin permeates everything. It is so hard to be purified from sin that every year, even the tabernacle itself needs this sanctifying work. Very interesting. So we wonder, now the tabernacle symbolizes what? God's place, right? Heaven. So why is God so picky about how people get to heaven? It's because sin is that bad to him. And so if there's only one way to take care of sin, then there's only one way into heaven. So why is God that picky? Well, it's because his house, and he doesn't want certain things in it. And sin is one of those things. And so it remains pure, and it remains pure because those who come into it come only in one way, and that is through Christ. So now that he has made atonement for all these things and taken care of the penalty of sin, I'm trying to move fast here, then notice there's a next thing. There's still this other goat out here, the scapegoat, right? So what's it going to do? So verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. Did you catch what's going on there? So he's got this goat, and he puts his hands on it, and he confesses all of their sins. And I think it's really interesting. Remember when we said we were going to memorize God's description of himself there in Exodus 34? That he is the Lord. He is the Lord God, a God compassionate, who is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and that he is overflowing with steadfast love, forgiving. And he says three words: iniquity, transgression, and sins. Iniquity was their moral failures. Transgression is their rebellion. Did it my way instead of God's way. And their sin, where they sinned and didn't even realize it, but they failed to live up to the glory of God. That is what gets confessed upon this scapegoat. Yeah. So sin is kind of the general term, but iniquity, it's the moral, it's the heart thing. And so it's a little more of a technical term of a kind of sin where we're just bent wrong. And morals being how we treat one another, how we view God. And then the transgressions in between is the rebellion, when I'm just going to do it because I want to, you know? And so it's all kind of there, and that's what gets confessed upon the goat. And the goat is like a garbage truck. I actually saw that in my notes, so I can say that. It's like a garbage truck, in that he puts on it all of the garbage of the children of Israel, and it goes off into the wilderness, taken by a responsible, godly individual, and it is left as far out into the wilderness as he dares go, and leaves it there to wander off. And it symbolically takes away those sins. as God says in Micah, or in the Psalms, as far as the east is from the west. In Micah, he says they're at the bottom of the ocean. He has taken them as far away from us as possible. That's what the Day of Atonement was for, and that's what the goad of departure was for, was to take those away. The penalty was paid by the one goat, and the other goat took them away. So they were no longer defiling the camp, the people, and the presence of God. And so that is taken away there. And then Aaron, he's got to change clothes again, because he's only allowed to wear this on this day to do this one function. So he goes back into the tabernacle, changes clothes, takes a bath, puts on his high priestly garb with all the fanciness to it, and then comes back out and he offers the burnt offerings because the sin has been issued. So now they consecrate themselves back to God with this burnt offering, one for himself, the ram, and then one for the people, another ram. And that is wholly given over. It's all of it's burned upon the altar. And then another guy is responsible to take the original leftovers from the sin offering, take it outside the camp, and burn it out there. And that'll come back. Outside of the camp, outside of the city, and that's where that will be burned up. And then the guy that took the scapegoat out into the wilderness, he's got to come back into town. And both of them have to take a bath, change their clothes, wash their clothes, and be all cleansed from everything that they had touched because they got defiled by their jobs with that. And that's the Day of Atonement. And there's one more thing I should have mentioned probably earlier. What are the rest of the people doing during this? They're fasting and they're grieving. The Lord doesn't command a fast any other day of the year except on this day, the 10th day of the 7th month in the fall, the Day of Atonement, all the people are to fast and grieve over their sins until it is taken care of. And once that's taken care of, then they can go back to normal. But that day is a declared day of rest, a day of grieving, a day of the Day of Atonement. And so it is a huge, important day in the calendar of their people. And because of that, they thought about it for years and years and years. And then Jesus came. And Jesus, he says what? He lived the sinless life without sin at all, without spot, without blemish, right? And when he laid down his life for us, he laid down his life where? Outside the city, outside of the camp. And he satisfied not only the sin offering in which his blood was shed to cleanse us, one, to pay the penalty for our sins, but also to cleanse us from the presence of God. So two goats for him. He fulfilled the role of both goats in that. He's the Lamb of God. You notice how the titles work that way? He's the Lamb of God, but he is our scapegoat. He took those sins away from us. And what happened when he did that on the cross? There in the temple where the veil hid the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, what happened that day? It was torn from top to bottom because suddenly there was a sacrifice that didn't just push the issue till the next year, till the next 10th day of the 7th month, but instead a once for all sacrifice to take care of all of those sins. And why could he do that? One is because, well, this is where you can flip to Hebrews if you want, and you can see these terms in there. We've spent a lot of time in Hebrews, both on Sunday mornings and other times. But where the priest would take in the blood of calves and goats and these things here, they were a shadow of good things to come, not the very thing. It is not possible, it says in Hebrews 10:4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It had to be a better sacrifice. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Because he had no sin to take care of his own. There was no need for a bull for him. He was that bull. He was the greater sacrifice to give us greater access. He was the most sacrifice to give us, to get us into the most holy of places, into the Holy of Holies. So that the writer of Hebrews tells us that we can have boldness. This is one of my favorite verses. I think I use it all the time. But at the end of Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come into the presence of God. But here's kind of the challenge in this. This is what Jesus has accomplished for us. But God hasn't changed. He is still a holy and righteous God who is offended by the presence of sin. And so, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, we can come boldly, but we better come taking God seriously. Because as he warns later on in the book, he says that our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And so we still must pursue holiness. We come through Christ. I cannot make myself right with God. He did that. But because I'm coming to that holy God, I don't stay in sin and come to God. I turn from those sins to come to this holy and righteous God. And so this morning, it's a two-step invitation then, isn't it? One is, if you have not accepted the better sacrifice, if you have not trusted in the one who was shed his blood for our sins and confessed our sins upon his head, we need to do that. Because he's the only way we're going to have access to God and heaven. But even if we have done that, if I am harboring sin in my life, remember, God hasn't changed. He still hates sin, and he doesn't want it in the presence of his children. And so, especially in his tabernacle, because where does he dwell? In our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so he says, I want it out. And so the Holy Spirit is, that's why he is always poking and never content with where our life is he? Amen. He says, this needs fixed. I'll help you with it, but you have to want the fixing. And so whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, I pray that we respond as Miss Holly is going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. But I pray that we respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting today. And if you have questions, you can come talk to me at the picnic table, but respond as the Spirit leads today.
If you'll turn to page 370.